how do you measure the success of a church? And what makes a church successful, and how can you tell? I think there's a pattern that we see over and over in America, and that people judge a church and they say a church is successful, and they look in one key area, and that key area is numbers. If you got numbers, how many people come? The more people come, the more successful. If a person says, our church has about 100, they go, oh, that's nice. But if you said, our church has 2,000, oh, that's really a successful church, or that's a big church, that's really doing good. Because of this thinking about the last 20 to 25 years, the emphasis in churches, especially in pastors and ministries, is church growth and seminars on how to grow churches, and even questions like can you double your attendance? How can we do that? Well, there is that thought that one of the goals is to get people here. You want people to come. The more people come, the more opportunity you have to teach and to minister and do that. John MacArthur said this. He says there's been this shift within our churches from worship and training to entertainment. Now, I want you to think about that. That's true. There is a shift in local churches in the last 20 years, and I've watched it. I've watched it in this community. From the teaching of the Word of God, worship and training, where you teach and you train and all that, to entertainment, because the emphasis is to draw the crowd. And the shift has gone from teaching to drawing the crowd. When I first came here, that's been a long time ago, 20 years ago, we had about 30 people. You know, we had about 11 or 12. We started with that, got about 30, 35. And I remember the guy came to me and he said, listen, I'd really like to help your church. I said, you would? Well, great. Are you coming? Well, no. Here, but I got an idea for you. If you really want to draw a crowd, there's a man in this community that plays the piano real well, and you can have him come to your church, and you can put in the newspaper, come hear this guy play the piano, and you could draw the crowd. And I said, well, you know, really our goal, and this was basically on a Sunday night, we'd want to do this, but I said, our goal is really worship and training. It's to worship our Savior Jesus Christ and to be trained and equipped, not really just to draw a crowd. There's nothing wrong with a crowd, but the purpose of a local body is not to draw the crowd, it's to disciple and equip the believers. I found a quote the other day that said this, our society doesn't really know the meaning of commitment, only convenience. If the church is convenient and entertaining, people will come. And that's what's happened a lot in our culture. You'll see that people come to a church based on what that church has to offer them, rather than what their gifts and talents are, and how is the church equipping them? Is the church going to train them? Can they come together with other believers and use the gifts, talents, and abilities to equip the saints? That's the key. What is the basics for success? Is it numbers? There's nothing wrong with numbers. I'm definitely not against numbers. This morning we had one of the larger crowds that we've had in a long time. It was just huge, and it was exciting to see college students and all that. But judging that, how do you determine whether you're successful? How do you determine if you're doing what you're supposed to do? Well, I don't think it's really numbers, but I think it's something else. Ephesians 4, this passage 11 through 16, gives us some great truths concerning ministry in the local body. We find it simply put this way. Success is equipping the believers to do ministry so the body of Christ can be built up. Now, if you want to talk about what success is, it is equipping the believers to do the ministry so the body can grow. That's the bottom line. It's spiritual growth. Success is when believers are growing spiritually. And in this passage, Paul deals with that. In fact, we're going to see it over and over. I'm going to give you some high points tonight because we won't get the whole passage. We're only going to get 11, 12, and 13 in details. 14 and 15 and 16, we'll get that next time. But in this passage, he's emphasizing spiritual growth. Every believer is to use the gifts, talents, and abilities that God's given them to equip other believers to serve so that the result will be the growth in the maturity of the believers. When I use my gifts, when you use your gifts, when we all use our gifts with each other, the whole purpose is that we will equip each other so ministry can be accomplished so that we can all grow spiritually and mature. That's the plan. Well, we'll see this evening and next time how this all fits together. Let me break down the passage because it's filled with a lot of great truths that we can apply. Here's the outline. Verse 11 gives us the details of spiritual gifts. He only lists four gifts there. We'll talk about spiritual gifts and go into some details in a minute. He then gives, verse 12 gives us the purpose of spiritual gifts. It's to equip the saints to do the ministry to build up the body of Christ. Then in verse 13, the third part, he gives the goal of the spiritual gifts. It's unity, knowledge, and maturity. We'll see it as we look at the passage. And then 14 through 16, just left off the little one there. Verse 14 through 16 gives the result of spiritual gifts. And it's pretty amazing since the goal of spiritual gifts is unity, unity, maturity, and knowledge. The end results when people use their spiritual gifts is unity, maturity, and knowledge. It's funny how it fits that way, but that's exactly how God planned it, and that's the way it works. Tonight, the focus will be on verses 11, 12, and 13, and next time we'll get to 14, 15, and 16. I think this is a very powerful passage. I think it's how we determine we view our church. When we do membership training seminar, we get believers in there, you know, people who want to connect with our church, and we go through this. We take 11 through 16, and we talk about how it fits, the plan and the purpose and the goals and all of those things. Let's begin at verse 11, and that's the key. And the idea there is that Jesus Christ gave gifts. Notice verse 11, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. He lists four gifts here. Now, there are a lot of gifts. In fact, there are a number of places in the Bible that you go to look at the different spiritual gifts, and we'll talk about that in just a second. But I want to review to you some key truths concerning spiritual gifts. I think this is the next thing. Some key truths concerning spiritual gifts. Some key truths concerning that. Can we? Yeah, it's probably hung up, but there they are. Here we are. Some key truths, and here's number one. Spiritual gifts are divine abilities given by God to believers to serve within the body. Now, that means you have a spiritual gift or gifts. That is a divine ability. It's not something you just practice. Now, it's something you can develop and continue to use your gifts, but a spiritual gift is a divine ability given by God to believers so we can serve. Number two, every believer has at least one spiritual gift. You do. The 1 Corinthians 12 passage talks about that, that to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. God gives every believer at least one gift. The third thing is that gifts are used to build up the body. We're going to see it in Ephesians very easily. But the gifts are used to mature and build up the body of Christ. Number four, gifts are used for the common good. It is for the body. There are sometimes people say that they have certain gifts and they say, I use my gift for myself. I've had people tell me they have certain spiritual gifts and they are off by themselves and they use those gifts for themselves. I don't see in the scripture where a spiritual gift is to edify you. The gifts are to edify the body of Christ. And the ultimate goal of all this is to know and exercise our gifts. That you would know what your spiritual gifts are and you would be able to use them within the body of Christ. That's the key. Now in the Bible there are four places. If you ever want to think about spiritual gifts, there are four places. Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, 1 Corinthians 12, and Romans 12. There are lists of gifts there. And we'll see them we're going to start on Wednesday nights. In just a couple of weeks, we're going to start a study of 1 Corinthians. Now, 1 Corinthians is one of the harder books in the New Testament simply because he's writing to a church that's got all kind of problems. And so he's dealing with all these problems. And so we'll have to deal with all these problems as we go through it. But in chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians, he really goes into details on spiritual gifts. If you want more details on that, I've done studies in the past on gifts, and you can get those from the Tate Ministry, or you can go get some. I've also taught 1 Corinthians years ago, about 12 to 13 years ago. We looked at 1 Corinthians. You can get some things from that as well. But spiritual gifts are powerful because you need to know your gift. I used to teach this a long time ago. I used to say, it didn't matter whether you know what your gifts are as long as you're serving. Because my assumption was you would serve in the area of your giftedness. That's not always true. You need to know your gifts so that you can serve in the area of your giftedness. Because if you're serving where you're not gifted, you'll be frustrated. You'll do it for a while, but then you'll be frustrated because you'll say, this is not that much fun. I don't know why anybody's having so much fun. I'm not having that much fun. But when you serve in the area of your giftedness, you will have so much fun that you'll just eat it up. As we look at this passage, notice he says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. And he lists four gifts there. He lists two what I call foundational gifts and two that are permanent gifts. Let me remind you about gifts. The best way that we can see them, and they're all kind of listings, and you see today that there are people who say these gifts are all for today, and some say these gifts are only for today, and all this. I believe that, and this is, you can get more details from me at a different time, but I believe that there are two types of spiritual gifts. I think that they were called foundational gifts. They were given at the start of the church to establish the church until the canon of Scripture was complete. And then there were permanent gifts, that were given that go on and are used throughout the whole history of the church. I think he begins in this passage by listing two foundational gifts and two permanent gifts. The first two are foundational, apostles and prophets. The next two go on for all time, evangelists and pastor teachers. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a second. But that there are some people today that say every gift you can find in the New Testament is a gift that everybody can have at any time, Where when I look at the scripture, I don't really see it that way, and we'll talk more about it in some other time. But I think we're going to see two foundational gifts, apostles and prophets, and two permanent gifts, evangelists and pastor teachers, and we'll see it. Let's begin. By the way, Ephesians 2:20 says, having built upon the foundation of, I'm talking about the church, having built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So in Ephesians 2:20, he says that the foundational gifts of the church are apostles and prophets. That's why I look at it that way. Well, let's see the gifts. We'll start. We'll go fairly quickly through these. We touched on them just a little bit last week. I want you to see them. Here's the first one. The first one's apostles. The word apostle, of course, comes from a Greek word, apostolos, which means one sent forth with authority. It's pretty special. In the New Testament, a lot of people say there were 12 apostles. If you count every place where somebody is called or almost implied to be an apostle, there may be 16. But an apostle was someone very special, someone who had been chosen by Jesus Christ to represent Christ. They were sent out from Christ with the same authority as Jesus Christ. Paul begins, you know, some of the letters. In fact, Ephesians, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. An apostle, one sent forth with authority. When Paul went to a place, or Peter went to a place, or John went to a place and spoke, they spoke with the same authority of Jesus Christ. That's what an apostle was. They were the authority. Nowadays, the Word of God is the authority. The canon of Scripture has been completed. The apostles were all died off. The last one was John, and he wrote the last book, the book of Revelation. Then he died. And the best that we can say is the authority today is not an apostle, because there aren't any. It's the Word of God. We are ambassadors for Christ, not apostles. And so he says here that he gave some as apostles. And I think that there are no apostles today for a number of reasons. One of the requirements to have been an apostle was to have seen the risen Lord. Number two, there were some certain sign gifts connected with apostles found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. They were sign gifts called wonders and miracles. You did wonders and miracles to show that you were an apostle. And then number three, I think the foundation is complete with the Bible being completed. So he starts off by saying he gave some as apostles. They were to establish the church. Number two, he gave some as prophets. Prophets. And when you see prophets, that's biblically a prophet is one who receives direct revelation from God. I know this, that I've read all kind of spiritual gift things, and you'll get spiritual gift inventories, and they'll list all these gifts. In fact, I've gotten a couple of spiritual gift inventories in the mail in which they list gifts as spiritual gifts that aren't in the Bible. And they'll say, even though these aren't in the Bible, we believe these to be spiritual gifts. I go, well, good, but where do you come up with that? And a lot of people take prophet, and they say that the gift of prophecy is a person who strongly believes what they believe and declares it with great vigor and, yes. I don't think that's the gift of a prophet. I think a prophet was one who got direct revelation from God. The Greek word is prophetes, which means one who is a prophet. They received revelation from God. Sometimes they foretold, which was to give new revelations, Sometimes they foretold, which is proclaim revelation there. I've had some people say to me that, JB, when you teach the Bible, you are a prophet because you're giving revelation. No, I think the prophet gets new revelation. I think I'm a teacher when I teach the Bible. I'm not a prophet. Biblically, this person receives new revelation. Paul wrote 13 letters of the New Testament, John 3, Peter 2, we'll find that many of the apostles were also prophets because they continued to get the new revelation until the canon was complete. So they established the church, got new revelation, apostles and prophets. From there he moves to another gift, and he's an evangelist. And evangelion is the Greek word for evangelist. It means one who brings the good news. This is the person that was gifted to share the gospel. And he clearly proclaims the message, and there's usually results. Now, we're all supposed to share our faith, but it seems to be that there are some people who have a spiritual gift of evangelism. They love to share their faith. They can hardly wait to do it. For most people, we're all afraid to share our faith, and we don't look forward to it. We all think we're supposed to go door to door, knock on the door, wait for the person to open the door, and then try to get a deep breath and talk to them. But the person who has the gift of evangelism, they share their faith as naturally as a person who has the gift of teaching teaches, or a person who has the gift of helps, or a person who has the gift of administration, puts things together. This person just flows, and they just love to share their faith. And I've known some people with the gift of evangelism. Years ago, we had a guy named John Frank. He had the gift of evangelism. He would talk to anybody, anywhere, anytime about it, and he led so many people to Christ, and to him, it was the most fun thing he could ever do. And there were people who were with him and go, you go talk to him, John. He'd go, I'd love to. And so some people have that gift. Now, here's the truth, is we all ought to be ready to share our faith. Not that you have the gift of evangelism, because some people say, well, I don't need to share my faith because that's for the people who have the gift of evangelism. No. In fact, if you remember in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. He says, fulfill that plan and do what you're supposed to do. So every one of us in this room are to share our faith. You may not have the gift of evangelism. In fact, probably a few of you do have that gift. And when I start talking about sharing your faith, for you, it is not something that you go, ooh. You go, yes. Yeah, why don't more other people do it? What's their problem? You know, because you just love it. Now, let me talk about evangelism and sharing your faith. I think three things. Number one, you need to know the clear message. I think all of us in this room have to do the work of an evangelist. We have to share our faith. And we know the clear message. You have the message. Listen, a lot of people don't have it. You know Jesus came to this earth, died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again, and you are saved by faith and faith alone in Him. It's by grace you are saved through faith. It's that simple. It's not making Him Lord and walking down this and being willing to do that and do this and turn over this. It is faith alone in Christ alone. It's that simple. So you have the clear message. Number two, you need to pray for the opportunities. But you got to be careful, because when you do, you will have those opportunities. So if you really want the opportunities, pray for them. Now if you don't pray for it. Because you say, oh, Lord, give me an opportunity. He'll give you an opportunity. And then you'll go, why did I do that? Well, so they'll be ready to pray, you know, pray for the opportunities. And then share and stay on the issue. The key thing, I think, in sharing your faith, and this is the thing where people come to me and they get scared and they say, what if they ask me a question I don't know? Let me tell you. Anybody can ask us a question we don't know. We don't know the whole Bible, my gracious. But when you share your faith, you stay on the issue of Jesus Christ and what will they do with Christ. They may ask you a question and say, well, what about over there in Genesis chapter 4? And all you can say is, I don't know, we'll come back to that some other time. But let's talk about the real issue of Christ. You know the salvation message. You know a way to share your faith. You know that. So stay on the issue when you share your faith. So he said, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers. Now, the way it's written in the Greek, it literally says the pastor and teacher. And the way it's written in the Greek, it implies that pastor teacher is a spiritual gift. Not pastors and teachers, but pastor teachers. Literally, the word for pastor is poimen, which is the word for shepherd. It's the shepherd teacher. And the word shepherd there, a pastor, is the word for elder as well. Or not the same word, but it's used interchangeably with the word presbyteros, which is the word for elder. And so they go together. And the best that we can find is there is an... I talked about this last time, but I just want to remind you. There is an office in the church which is the office of an elder. It is a mature man that has been raised up by God to help oversee the flock. That's an office of elder. That's different than a spiritual gift. Spiritual gift of elder teacher would be me. That's what I have. I have an elder teacher, which is like a shepherd teacher. It's usually a person in the local body who's in an elder position, a leadership position, who does the main teaching, because it's a teaching position. It's called an elder teacher. The truth is, a person who, most pastors of a church, or they'll say, who's the senior pastor or the pastor, they're usually the one behind the pulpit teaching. One of the key things, if a person's going to be in that position, they ought to have the gift of pastor teacher, because I talked about it last week. If you don't have the gift of pastor teacher, or even the gift of teaching, and you're in a pulpit ministry, people are going to be dying. I mean, it's tough. It's tough when people try to teach and they don't have the gift of teaching. And so they ought to have that. And so he says that he gave some as pastors and teachers. The emphasis is the communicating of the word. I believe the role of what we'd sometimes call the senior pastor or the pastor teacher in a local church or the person who has that gift, I think the role of the pastor is to communicate the truths of the Word of God to people so they can know those and make application in their life and grow. That's why I think it's the purpose of the pastors to teach the Bible. I think the purpose of believers coming together is so that they can be taught the Scripture so that they can know the Word of God and make application in their lives. That's the key. That's why when churches don't teach the Bible, they're not doing what they're supposed to do. And to be real honest with you, if you check it all out, not many churches are teaching the Bible. That's a problem. And that's why so few people know the Scripture and so few people are maturing and growing as believers. So he said he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. The foundational gifts, the permanent gifts, all to do this. And then he says, now here's the reason. Why would he give these gifts? And he lists just these four here. He could have listed a bunch of them, but he said he gave spiritual gifts. Here it is in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. There's a threefold purpose there. Equip the saints, do the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. If you've been at Countryside for any length of time, you've heard me say over and over again that he gave gifts to equip the believers to do the ministry, to build up the body. That's the thing. Let's look at it in a little bit of details. The first is to equip the saints. For the equipping of the saints, the equipping of the believers. The word equip literally means, could mean to prepare, to train. The word originally meant to set a bone back in place, to put something where it's supposed to be. Gifts are used to train each other, to prepare and to equip. How are we equipped? Well, I think the equipment of the saints is the knowing and the applying of the Word of God. You know the Word of God, you make application of the Word of God. When somebody says we need to equip the believers, what do we equip them to do? To know and apply the Word of God. That is the key. And we must do that. We equip the saints. Notice it's the saints, it's the believers. We're all supposed to be equipped. People look at ministry, and you've heard me say this many times, but a lot of churches actually think about ministry that you hire somebody to do the ministry. You got a pastor, and you got a youth pastor, and a college pastor, and a person to do education, and a person to do youth, and a person to do this. And so you do ministry by the professionals. But the bottom line is, the ministry is done by the believers. The saints, the body of Christ, does the ministry. He says, so we equip the saints. That's what we're to do. Now, how is it that we can to know the Bible and then to apply the Bible? Well, we know the Bible, but we're taught it. That's why I think 2 Timothy 2:2 is so powerful. He says, take the things you've been taught and entrust faithful people so they can teach others. That's the key. And that's why we have 4:12s. And as you know, we're developing, and we're going to have this. Maybe within the next year, we're going to have not only what we call 4:12 foundations, but one called 4:12 Christian life, and one called 4:12 the focus of ministry, and one called 4:12 one another's. And for men, we've already got one, which is called 4:12 discipline for godliness. And we've got these different studies that we want to help all of us be equipped and know and be able to teach it and take it and understand it and pass it on to other people. So he says, the whole idea here is to equip the saints, equipping the believers to do what? To do the work of the ministry, the work of the service. What is the ministry? You know, he says, let the believers do the ministry. Equip them so they can do it. Prof. Hendricks said this. Now listen to this carefully. He said this. If a pastor is wearing himself out doing the ministry-related task, he's doing the wrong thing. He is to train believers to do the ministry. The pastor who tries to do it all is not serving his people. He is crippling his people. That's why if you are overseeing any ministry, your goal is not to do that whole ministry. Your goal is to get other believers to do the ministry and help everybody. Because if you do it all by yourself, number one, you're going to burn out. And number two, you're not getting anybody else involved. The whole thing is to equip the believers to do the ministry. Well, what exactly is the ministry? I think it goes back to Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Is to make disciples. Making disciples is evangelism and training. Leading people to Christ and training them and equipping them. This is a powerful truth. Now you think about what we've seen. Take your spiritual gift, equip believers to know and apply the Bible so they can do the work of the ministry, which is evangelism and training. See, the work of the ministry is that all of us know how to share our faith, lead people to Christ, and then train them and equip them to do the same thing. I do this all the time in our membership training seminar and some other places as well. I will ask them, how many of you who are joining our church or are going to be part of Countryside, how many of you believe it is your responsibility to share your faith? Every hand goes up. And then I say, how many of you think it's your responsibility to teach the Bible? Almost no hands go up. It's just as much your responsibility to equip and train believers as it is to share your faith. Both. Equip the saints, do the work of the ministry, which is evangelism and training. And by the way, you know that 2 Timothy passage, you realize there are four generations there. Paul says, take the things that I've taught you in Timothy. He says, take the things I've taught you in the presence of many witnesses and trust these to faithful men who will to teach others also. There's Paul to Timothy's faithful men, and then the faithful men to others. There's four generations. And you're supposed to take what you've been taught and trust it to somebody else who will be able to teach others as well. Four generations. So he says, equip the saints, do the work of the service, and here's the third thing, for the building up of the body. for the building up of the body. I think it's a twofold thing. We talk about, I think the flow of this passage is spiritual growth, but that also implies numerical growth, because when believers are equipping the saints to do the ministry and we're leading people to Christ and training them, equipping them, there will be numerical growth. But the emphasis in this passage is spiritual growth. Now what he says, notice what he says, for the building up of the body of Christ. And I want you to see spiritual growth all the way through. I think the next, look, verse 13, he says, to a mature person. Verse 14, he says, no longer children. Verse 15, he says, so that you will grow up. In verse 16, he says, for the growth of the body. You can tell all the way through here that he's dealing with spiritual growth. So we use the spiritual gifts we have to equip the believers to know and apply the word so that they can do the work of the ministry, which is evangelism and training, so that they can grow spiritually and that the body can grow numerically. Spiritual growth comes about by training. Numerical growth comes by evangelism. And the ministry is evangelism and training. That's how it works. Isn't this passage perfect? It just fits together perfectly. It's so beautiful. And he's telling us what we're to do. And so bottom line, purpose of spiritual gifts, equip each other so we can know and apply the scripture, so we can do the ministry, which is evangelism and training, so that the body will be built up, not only numerically, which comes through evangelism, but spiritually, which comes through the training aspect. So here's a question. Are you using your gifts? Are we using our gifts to equip one another? Are we training others? Are we helping people grow? Are we helping people do the ministry? What are your gifts and where are you serving? I mean, think about it. Where are you being used in this local body to equip the saints to do the ministry? So we've seen Jesus Christ gave the gifts to equip the believers. That takes us to the third thing here, and that was the whole idea of what's the goal? What is the goal of this thing? And Ephesians 4:13 tells us there's three things. It's unity, knowledge, and maturity. Listen to what he says. Until we equip the saints, do the work of the ministry, build up the body of Christ, till we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. There's unity, knowledge, and maturity. So you use your gifts to equip believers so they can do ministry, so the body of Christ can be built up, until we all obtain to this unity, knowledge, and maturity. Well, I want you to see this and see a little details here on this unity, knowledge, and maturity. Look again at verse 13, until we all obtain to the unity of the faith. There's this idea here that we come together in unity, and that is the key. In fact, as we grow as believers, there is unity. He said back in chapter 4, verse 3, he talked about keeping the unity of the Spirit, and in chapter 4, verse 5, he said there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, all of this unity. That means we have that unity in our goals and our beliefs and our principles, and we're all together in this. And so the first goal as we exercise these gifts is unity of the believers. I'm going to tell you, you can tell that people aren't growing, that there's a lot of immaturity when there are splits and divisions within the body. When people get mad over nothing, you find out that that's immaturity. And that's why people don't have the unity, maturity, and knowledge, is because they're not growing. And so he says, until we all obtain to the unity of faith, then he goes on, and the knowledge of the Son of God. Literally in the Greek, it says full knowledge. Now, there's two ways to know Christ. You know Him as your Savior. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, you know Him as Savior. But there's another way of knowing Him, and that's based on your fellowship with Him. That's why Paul would say in Philippians 3, he says, that I might know Him in the fellowship of His suffering and the power of His resurrection, that He might know Him. You could say to Paul, I thought you already knew Him. Oh, yeah, I know Him as my Savior. I want to know Him in a fellowship way. I want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. And so he says, we all obtain the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. And then the third thing, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He says, to a mature person. That's a person that's growing up and maturing. Maturity is being like Christ. That's why he says, to the measure of stature belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's why the whole plan, Romans 8:29, that we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. The whole plan is we be like Christ. If you could look at your life and could measure it and you could say, you know, every day I'm becoming more and more like Christ, then what you're saying is you're maturing. There's unity, knowledge, and maturity. You're growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ unto a mature person. Let me ask you something. If you were to say, well, because then the next verse he's going to say, as a result, we're no longer children. We're no longer babies going back and forth and back and forth. How do you know if you're maturing? I want you to see one thing. We're going to get a lot more detail on this next week, but look over at Hebrews chapter 5 for just a second. I want you to see how you can know if you are maturing. There are three things you see in Hebrews 5, beginning about verse 12 and going through verse 14. Those three verses, will tell, or 12, 13, and 14, will give us some idea of how do we know if we're maturing or not. Notice verse 12. For by this time you ought to be teachers. Number one, you know you're maturing when you're able to teach the word to other people. I'm not talking about having the gift of teaching. Not everybody, very few people have the gift of teaching. We're talking about it, communicating the truth to others. And we're all supposed to be able to do that as we mature. And he says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. But he said, you need somebody to teach you all over again. And then he says, you have come to need milk and not solid food. The second aspect of maturity is when you have solid food. What we find out that milk, the best we can understand the Bible, is milk is the basic truths and solid food is the deeper truths. He says, you know you're mature and when you're able to get in there and start digging the solid meat of the Word. And then the third thing he says is, but solid foods for the mature. See verse 14. Solid foods for the mature who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. The third aspect of maturity is that you discern good from evil. So if you said, how do I know if I'm maturing? Well, you ought to be able to teach. And I'm not talking about gifts of teaching. I'm talking about being able to communicate truth. You ought to be able to take in the solid food and dig it. And you ought to be able to discern the good from the evil. So go back to Ephesians chapter 4. He said he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipment of the saints to do the work of the ministry, building up of the body of Christ till we all come to the unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's what he said in this passage, and that's what we want. The goal is unity, knowledge, and maturity. And what's so amazing is the results. If you start at verse 14, as a result, the rest of the passage is the results. And guess what it is? It's unity, maturity, and knowledge. It's just so perfect. Next time, we'll see how that fits together as we do it. We've seen that gifts are given by God to all believers. The gifts are given to equip the believers to serve. That the result is the building up of the body, and the end result is unity and knowledge and maturity. Let me give you the applications quickly because we're going over time. Let's use our gifts in the body to fulfill God's plan. Let's use the gifts that He's given us because every one of us have them. A, realize Jesus Christ gave each one of us, each one gifts. I mean, you've got gifts. The question might be, what are your gifts? And if you said, Jimmy, how am I going to find out? Well, we have something that we made up that is sort of a spiritual gift inventory that you can go through and answer the questions. And at the end, and you've heard me say this many times, I'm not telling you it's going to say these are your spiritual gifts, but it will show you what your strengths are based on your answers. And a lot of times, most people will look at that and say, you know, I think that's me. I think that's my gift. I think that's it. And so you realize that Jesus Christ has given each one gifts. So what are your gifts? Thank God for your gifts. Second, B, we are to use our gifts to equip one another for service within the body. So whose lives are you touching? What gifts do you have and what way are you equipping others? 1 Peter 4:10 says, use your gifts to serve one another. 2 Timothy 2:2 says to pass on what you know. And that's the bottom line. And so what do you know and are you using your gifts to help others be equipped and trained? That's the key. Third, understand the plan. The plan is unity, knowledge, and maturity. He says, I've given you gifts so you can equip each other to do the ministry, build the body of Christ, so that you can have unity, knowledge, and maturity. Unity, knowledge of the Son of God, and maturity, which means becoming more and more like Christ. So as we look at our lives and as we think about it, are we growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Are we unified in our faith? Are we becoming more and more like Christ? Do we know what we believe and why? Are we still babies tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine? Thank God for the gifts that He's given us. Be faithful to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ so that we can grow and mature. Let's pray and then we'll open up for any questions. Heavenly Father, thank You for the passage. Thank You for the deep truths that are there. And Lord, that is just the basic aspect of what we're to do as a body of believers. You gave us different gifts. And in this passage, You talked about apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. But the gifts were given for the equipping of the believers to do the work of the ministry so that the body can grow. To equip the believers to know and apply the Word. For the work of the ministry, evangelism and training. For the building up of the body of Christ numerically and spiritually. Lord, may we do that. May we use our gifts. May we understand the plan that ultimately it's unity, knowledge, and maturity. And may that happen. May this body be used by You as we exercise our gifts to equip each other so the body can grow. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.